Find 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 9. Let's read it together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Once again, Father, help us to have a still and quiet heart before you. We know, Lord, as we come to your word, that there's a special sense now in which you really desire to have our hearts and have our attention. And so I pray, Father, that you would just work that out for us, even by your Spirit, because we know sometimes, Lord, it's just the weakness of the flesh, the many things that press in on us, things that we have to do later. Sometimes, Lord, just rogue thoughts that we wonder sometimes if the devil isn't a part of that, but that take our thinking in directions that we don't really want it to go. Help us now to be clean before you if we have those things that aren't right in our hearts and lives and know about it, just to take a moment or two to speak with you and claim the promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now please use the time that we have, for we pray these things now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In our prayer time, I mentioned that we're just really 5 weeks out from Tom Farrell. And so what I've decided to do is to take a couple of weeks away from the other series, Life-Changing Verses of the Bible, and to try to at least use the pulpit to get this before us. And I think that we'll have maybe some other things that we hope God will use in that respect as well. It isn't going to be new for you this morning for me to remind you that one of the things that I've been concerned about since the beginning of the year and from time to time have talked about is apathy. And sometimes I think that we have it and don't know it. And that's a scary thing. But I do know this, and I was thinking about this in preparing this particular message, that it doesn't really matter how many times the subject is brought up or how convincing even I might be, or how unconvincing I might be. One thing I'm really convinced of, and that is that if God doesn't speak to us, if God doesn't show us this, especially when we may have already just sort of decided that the preacher's talking about someone else, if God doesn't do that, if God doesn't speak, then nothing really is going to be accomplished except that we heard and knew there was a concern, and it just sort of went right over our heads. The story that we have before us this morning is well known, the story of Samuel and Eli when Samuel was a young boy, there serving God in the temple. I think what I would like to have you take away from this, if I might encapsulate it in a sentence, was basically this, that God's voice is precious. God's voice, hearing God's voice is precious, and when he does speak, we need to respond. I'll try to say that again here and there through the message, but hearing God's voice is precious. And when he does speak, we need to respond. I want to gather my thoughts this morning around three key words, the first of which is speak. And under the thoughts that are here with speak, there are three. And so I start with the word privilege. Look at verse number 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Folks, I think we've been saturated for so long with the privileges that we have in America that we take them so for granted. And it's one, I guess, small value that I see maybe in being out of this building for a few weeks is to help us appreciate what we have. But I do know this, we have Bibles and all sorts of opportunities, and in fact, we have so many Bibles, we don't know what to do with them. And for the most part, I think, not exclusively, but they're often neglected. We just take that for granted, and it just kind of becomes something that we think will always be there. But in the story that's before us this morning, that was not true. If you look at this verse, in the days, remember Samuel was not only a prophet, but was a judge. And it was the days of the judges and the times of cycles, really, that the Lord's people would become convicted of a sin and they would repent and come back to him. But then they would go off into apostasy and idolatry again, and God would have to bring the Midianites or someone like that to bring his judgment to bear on them, to get them to listen, because they weren't listening and they weren't hearing his voice. So this statement that's made to us in verse number 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word there means it was rare. It was rare. In other words, God wasn't speaking like people had become accustomed to his speaking. Folks, I tell you, if that ever happens in this church, you can just write the word Ichabod over the door. You know what that is, right? That kind of comes out of the Samuel story too, but a little later on. It means the glory has departed. When God is not here, when God is not speaking, it's not worth coming. And it's true that God may be speaking and we're just not receiving, and that's a concern. But God was silent in those days. That's essentially what this means. God was not speaking. And I'm sure from time to time we've all been involved with either on the giving or the receiving end of what we've kind of humorously called the silent treatment. I'm just looking around to see how many people are acting like, what's he talking about? Well, I can kind of wax eloquent, I suppose, on this, because no matter what you think, I can tell you right now, I have a deeply sensitive spirit, and I learned to deal with a lot of things, believe me. You have to as a pastor. But it's very easy when, for whatever reason, someone hurts you, they say something that's not kind or not nice, or maybe they don't even mean to, but you just don't quite know how to interpret what they've said or why they've said it. And then what happens? We just kind of get quiet, right? Isn't that right? We kind of get quiet. Or sometimes maybe it's different than that. Maybe sometimes there's a little bit of a tiff with someone and maybe a little bit of a falling out. And we just kind of go around all of the actions and the things that we would normally be doing in the house. In fact, we actually make a little extra noise when we do them, to call attention to the fact that we're there, but we're not speaking. But regardless of what iteration it is, here's the point. When that's going on, it's clear that something's not right in the relationship, right? It's clear that something's not right in the relationship. So when God wasn't speaking to his people, when the Bible makes the comment that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, it was rare, something was wrong in the relationship. And of course, it's obvious what was wrong in the relationship. The people had moved away from God and weren't responding to God, and you had this horrible situation there with Eli's sons. Comes out later in the story. I want to tell you something. Here's something that you might not realize. Did you know that this can become so serious with God, what we're talking about now, this can become so serious with God that it becomes a judgment? Now, sometimes with you and me, the silent treatment, maybe sometimes there's a little tinge there of our own, our own fallen nature gets in there a little bit. But when God gets involved in the silent treatment, we always have to remember God doesn't have those problems. He doesn't sin. His motives are always unsullied. And this is an amazing verse. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this in the interest of time, but think about this. This is probably the most outspoken verse in the Bible with respect to what I'm talking about now. This is Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. So it can progress to the place that God doesn't speak, and it's really a form of judgment. Did you know that the whole Old Testament actually closes with a period of unequaled silence since God became involved in dealing with his people? It's called the silent years. 400 years that God wasn't speaking. 400 years that God just decides, okay, I've been speaking. You're not interested in what I have to say. You turn a dull ear to what I have to say. I won't speak. You can go your own way. Folks, I'm telling you, that's scary. Do you realize how scary that is? When that happens and God says, I'm not convicting, I'm not speaking, I'm not working in your heart anymore, just go ahead and have at what you think is so great that you haven't been willing to listen to me, you know what, we're going to be in a world of hurt because we don't make good decisions. When we get away from God, we always make bad decisions and get further and further into trouble. So it is a privilege for us when God is speaking. Secondly, place. Do you notice that where Samuel was near Eli in the temple? Look with me, verse 2. It says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and air, though that is before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. So you have to understand now that I'm using a physical thing to kind of leapfrog to a spiritual thing. Because Samuel was near. He was near the presence of God by being in the temple, and we've kind of learned to think of it that way, right? We also understand that you don't have to be in church. You didn't necessarily have to be in the temple for God to speak to you. You can be near to God somewhere else. So the point is more spiritual. It's that basically Samuel was in a place of proximity to God. That's a question for us to ask ourselves. Where are we today in terms of our proximity to God, spiritually speaking? Are we close to God? Are we in a position that God could speak to us easily, or has God got to really get a hammer out to get our attention because we have been not careful about our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, and we've been very careless? Well, place is important, where we are. And the last thing is prayer. See, Eli, if you look in verses 8 and 9, this is one thing he did get right. When all of this back and forth happens and the Lord is speaking, and Samuel just doesn't realize what's going on, and Eli at least realizes this. Look at verse 8 and 9. The Lord called unto Samuel again the third time. So what is he going to tell him now? Because Eli figures it out. Now Eli's got it figured out. He arose and went to Eli. This is Samuel the third time. Here am I, for thou didst call me. And look, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. It was the Lord. All along it was the Lord. He's got this figured out now. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, now he's right about this, he gives exactly the right advice, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. What was the advice? The advice was, get back to where you were when he was speaking to you before. Go right back where you were when you heard his voice before, and wait. And he'll speak to you again. What's the point? Well, the point is God sees our hearts. He sees when we identify that maybe we aren't in close proximity, that we haven't taken care of our walk with the Lord the way we should, and that we need to draw near to God. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So he sees that we do this, and we lie down, as it were, maybe not literally, but in that place, waiting on the Lord, he speaks. Some interesting things that happen here. I read a very interesting story about a seminary professor who was also a preacher. Lots of them are. Anyway, he was on vacation with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was actually from Oklahoma, so you have to sort of be one to appreciate this, but you get a ways away from home and you kind of go, nobody knows me here. I mean, it's not like you're going to do something bad, but you just kind of can relax a little bit. Okay, you're off duty. You're finally off duty. So they sat down in this little restaurant one morning in Gatlinburg for breakfast, to have breakfast. And all of a sudden they noticed that there was a kind of a distinguished white-haired man who was kind of just walking around talking to people. You know, you've seen this before. The guy was kind of just moseying around in between the tables. He'd stop and chat it up a little bit here and chat it up a little bit over here. And the seminary professor, he turned to his wife and he said, "Oh, I hope he doesn't come over here." You know how that can be. Sometimes we're just not in the mood for it. And, well, sure enough, the guy came up to their table and started to talk to them. And he said, "Hey," he said, "where are you folks from?" And the seminary professor said, "Well, from Oklahoma." He said, "Great to have you here in Tennessee." Just like that, you know. He said, "What do you do for a living?" The guy said, "Well, I'm a seminary professor. He said, "You are, huh?" So he said, "You teach preachers how to preach." He said, "Well, have I got a great story for you." And he sat down. Well, I've been in this situation before. It's like you're thinking to yourself, "Hokey Joe, where is the exit door?" And it's like you don't let them see it, but it's like the eye rolls are going on. I told you a while ago, I'm really deeply sensitive, and you just have to, that's one of the things you just have to deal with, I guess. But people tell me preacher jokes, and I don't like them. It's not as if I haven't heard all of them before. And so I'll have somebody say to me every so often, "So, you know, well, preachers only worked it one day a week." And I have to go, I'm just trying to smile and say, "I wish it were so." But anyway, so the man started into this story. He said, "Look out that big window over there." So he looked out the big window over there. And he said, "You see that mountain?" He said, "Over there by the base of that mountain," he said, "there was a young boy was born to an unmarried mother." And he said, of course, he had a lot of difficult problems growing up. And for the simple reason that hardly anywhere he would go, somebody wouldn't have the typical question to ask him about, "Well, who's your dad?" And it became a painful thing for him. You can understand that. And he developed certain patterns and habits as a result of this, of avoiding situations where the subject could tend to come up. And one of them was at church. He kind of learned how to go to church and come in a little bit late so that, you know, he didn't have to talk a lot with people. And he also sort of learned how the preacher got ready to close the sermon, and before he could say the benediction, he would be leaving, so he didn't have to mix it up with people too much. Well, one day the church, when he was 12 years old, one day the church got a new preacher. And so one day the new preacher got done with his benediction so fast that he didn't quite make it out of the church. And there he was. He got caught with people and he couldn't get away. And the new preacher walked up, put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "Son, how are you?" And the boy looked at him, and gradually the pastor got around to saying, who's your dad?" Well, it got deathly silent in the church because people sort of knew that this was, you know, the question you didn't ask. Well, the preacher was perceptive. He could tell by the way it got quiet, and he could tell by the body language from the boy that, and he surmised what the problem was. And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I know whose father you are." He said, "Who's your father?" He said, "I can see the resemblance." He said, "You're a child of God." And then he went on to say, he said, "You've got a great inheritance. Go out and claim it." Well, the young boy, so as he tells the story himself, smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out of the restaurant that morning a changed person. He had something to say now. He wasn't ever the same again. He really had something to say. Somebody would ask him that question, and he would repeat that. He would say, "I'm a child of God." So, finally, the white-haired gentleman who's telling the story looked at the couple from Oklahoma and looked at the seminary professor, and he said, "Isn't that a great story?" And the man and his wife looked at him and said, "Well, it is. It really is. It really is a great story." And the man said, "If that preacher hadn't told me I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to a thing." And he got up and walked away from the table. this couple, they were stunned. They just kind of looked. And finally, they called the waitress over and they said, "Do you know who that guy is?" She said, "Oh yeah, everybody knows who he is." She said, "That's Ben Hooper." She said, "He's the former governor of Tennessee." You know, folks, I'm convinced sometimes we just don't realize the privilege. Here are folks a lot like us, you know. Guys going around talking to people, and "Oh, I don't want this. I just want to sit here and have my breakfast of peace." And it's the former governor of Tennessee. And we come to church, and we say, "Well, I'm here. You know, it's what I'm supposed to do on Sunday morning, but And it's God Almighty who wants to speak to us. Well, to pick up this pace, obviously, but our second word is here. In verse number 7, we see that thought coming from there. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So if our thought is that God's voice, hearing God's voice is precious, and when he does speak, we need to respond, but sometimes there's a hindrance, right? Sometimes we don't hear, and there's a reason why we don't hear, and in this case, there was a reason why Samuel didn't figure out what was going on and didn't perceive that it was the Lord, and the reason was he didn't know the Lord. And of course, that happens. You know, lots of times you can think back in your own life to when it's happened to you that you just went merrily along your own way, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we didn't hear the Lord because we don't know the Lord. And I can remember, and so can you, a many a church service being in, and it just, you're there, and you have the form of godliness, and you sing the songs, and you do the things that people do in the service, but you don't really hear anything. And it's possible that the problem there is because we don't know the Lord. Samuel didn't know the Lord. But it could be that we know the Lord, but as one person in our church is fond of this phrase, it could be that we just a guilty distance. We're not walking with the Lord. There's apathy. There's indifference. There's lack of prayer. So many reasons it could be. And Eli knew what to do. It was the place again. He told him to go back and listen. Go back where you were when he was speaking before, and God would speak again, and he did. And finally, we have the last word, which is respond. Remember, hearing God's voice is precious, and when we do, he wants us to respond. So in 10 through 18, we see how the response happened, and indeed, God did speak. And Samuel's response was one of obedience. And you know what? The assignment wasn't particularly easy, right? Because he was going to have to go tell Eli. Can you imagine a young boy having to do that? And Eli was an old man. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but of course you back up into the chapter before. Eli already knew all this. God had already told him, remember, about how he had not been faithful to deal with the problem with his children. And that judgment had really already been pronounced before. And I think it's kind of interesting that one of the things that it says in there is about the fact that when God's judgment finally fell on them, that there would not be an old man. They would all be cut off in the flower of their youth. Remember that? The house of Eli. All those people, when God's judgment finally fell, they would all be killed. Eli, or Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, in one day, cut off in the flower of their youth, and the rest as well. There would not be an old man left in the house. And I tend to think that Eli was already old. Remember, he got really old and heavy. Remember that? Eli was already old, and I think he kind of realized, okay, whenever this happens, yeah, it's not going to be pleasant, it's not going to be pretty whenever it happens, but it's kind of going to be, it's almost like Hezekiah, you know, good is the word of the Lord. He kind of realizes, yeah, I'm not looking for this, but the real brunt of what he's talking about is not going to fall on me. But it gets very personal when it falls on your family, and that was what was going to happen. Of course, these two sons of his were the prime offenders. But think about Samuel. Think about having to go to this man who had kind of been the looked up to him and served there in the temple, and God gives him this message and says, you're going to have to tell him that because he did not respond to my voice when I spoke to him, and he did not correct his sons, and he exalted them above me, and when I begin, I'm not going to stop. It's kind of like the idea when you sometimes tell somebody, don't start something you can't finish. Well, God isn't starting anything he can't finish, and he was saying, when I start this, I mean, my patience has been here, but when I start this, I'm going to make an end. And of course, that happened, you know, when the Ark of the Lord was taken and the Israelites did battle with the Philistines, and it all happened exactly as God said. So, folks, for us to think about this for a minute, you know, sometimes maybe that's why we're a little resistant, because God is speaking, and we know he's speaking, and he has something that he wants us to do, and we find it difficult. And it could be something just as simple as giving the tract to somebody or speaking to somebody about the Lord. And we know we should do it, but it's just hard because we don't know how they'll respond to the message, just like Samuel was concerned, didn't know how Eli would respond to the message. As it turned out, God took care of that. Eli didn't give Samuel any trouble for it. He just said, well, you've told me what God told me to tell you. You did your job. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. But God might have something else for us to do as well. And obedience is always the response that God is looking for. Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The pastor tells a story of a time when his son, the boy's name was Aaron, he was 5 or 6 years old, when he started to ask his father a question. You ever gotten one of these questions before and you didn't quite know how to answer it? He was a pastor. He was supposed to. I guess he felt like he should be able to have an answer. But his boy was asking this, what does God's voice sound like? And he didn't really have an answer for that, so it's kind of laid there. Well, a few years went by, and now the boy's junior high age, and finally it was time for him to go off to camp, junior high age camp, for the first time. So he got off to the camp, and as these things will sometimes happen, he got into a little dust-up with some other guys. And when they went to talk to him about it, I don't know whether maybe they thought that it was his fault, but he was not repentant, and he wanted to leave camp. And he told them all, he said, I want to leave. I just want to go. And dad said, well, let me talk to him. Let me just talk to him one last time. So his dad went to him and he asked him this question. He said, Aaron, he said, is there any voice inside you telling you what you should do? The boy answered right away, yes. He said, well, what is the voice telling you to do? He said, the voice says I should stay and work it out. His dad said, well, can you identify the voice? Boy answered right away. He said, yeah, it's God. Dad said, as he told the story later, he said, this is the moment I've been waiting for. So all that time he really hadn't had a good answer to the question. Now God put him in a position to try to minister. So this is what he said to his son. He said, Aaron, he said, you realize what just happened. You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. He said, forget everything else that happened. He said, God spoke to you and you recognized that it was his voice. And he said, Dad said, I'll never forget what he had to say. He said, well, I'm still not doing what God said. His dad was patient. He went on to explain to him the repercussions of his choice. Went on to tell him, he said, well, you can do that. But he said, if you reject the voice of God when it comes from deep within your heart as it has, then he said, your heart will eventually become hardened, your ears will eventually become dull, and if you continue on that pathway, he said, you'll eventually reach a stage in life where God isn't speaking to you. And he said, if that continues, he said, then you may very well reach a point where you don't even believe that God speaks to people anymore. And you lose your faith. Well, the boy listened, and he chose to stay. And the dad was so glad because he basically said, you know, what would have happened if he hadn't chosen to obey would simply have been that he might not have just, it might not have been just an overt rejection of his faith. He might have just continued on in a pastor's home and attended church just like everybody else. But he would have ended up essentially being a nominal Christian, just somebody going through the motions. Everybody else would look and think, there's a good boy. But he would never or would no longer be a close follower of Jesus. Folks, I think that's kind of where we have to realize it is for us. When we recognize God's voice and recognize that hearing God's voice is precious, and when he does speak, we need to respond.